church traditions refer to the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. And maybe you've noticed that we refer to it as an ordinance. And what's the difference? Is there anything significant there? See, here's the difference. A sacrament carries with it the idea of a ritual that imparts divine grace, to where when you eat the bread, you are receiving divine grace through eating the bread, drinking the cup. That is a sacrament. An ordinance is simply something that Christ commanded, something that he ordained. We do not believe a person is forgiven of sin by eating bread. We believe that God imparts divine grace through the Holy Spirit by faith. So we refer to it as an ordinance because Christ himself ordained the Lord's table when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. Paul writes, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." So we're going to break this section down into 3 points here. Point number one, the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. Number two, the Lord's Supper is a time of repentance. And then finally, the Lord's Supper is a time of renewal. But before we get to point number one, there's something that Paul deals with even before that. And that is, he once again has to correct the Corinthians in their behavior. Well, the book of 1 Corinthians is one correction after another after another. He says in verse 17, he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, you come together for the worse." Now, typically, I think this is true, that you expect Christians should always be on their best behavior, but you specifically would expect Christians to be on their best behavior while in church, in the assembly, right? And even more so during the communion service. But that wasn't the case with the Corinthians. They were not on their best behavior. Paul says in verses 18 and 19, first of all, when you come together as a church, as an assembly, when you assemble together, I hear there are divisions among you. And Paul believed it. This wasn't just some rumor. This was really a problem that they had. He says there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. What was the purpose? People could have their favorite preacher and, hey, I'm with him. He's the best. And I'm with him is the way to exalt themselves. So Paul spoke at length about this problem in chapters 1 through 3. So if you're joining us late and maybe you didn't hear those sermons from the early pages of Corinthians, you can go back and listen to them. I encourage you to do that. They're on the website, morriscornerchurch.com. This was one of the let me try to focus now. This was one of the biggest issues in the church. The factions, the infighting. I'm with him, I'm with him. And these different rivaling factions in the church. One said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Peter. And these divisions within the church were a clear demonstration that the people were not walking in the spirit. They were walking in the flesh. And we see that really come out a few verses later, in verse 20, just read these verses 20 through 22. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Do I have a misprint here? What does your Bible say?
It is not to eat the Lord's Supper.
What does it say?
It is not.
Okay. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is what?
Drunk.
They're drunk at the Lord's Supper. That's pretty bad. I mean, I've heard of a lot of churches and a lot of different problems that churches have. I've never heard of that. So this was a bad situation. Maybe you could say that the Corinthians, this sort of proves that they weren't Baptists. Right? I don't know that I want to say that, but they couldn't be Baptists because you can't get drunk on Welch's grape juice. So obviously some of them were using the real thing, and it's probably a good reason to use Welch's grape juice for communion. But obviously this is a bad situation. I mean, this is pretty shameful. So it appears perhaps the more well-to-do members of the church, in this service, they were treating the meal like an all-you-can-eat buffet. Maybe they brought in fine dining from home and left the poor, lesser well-off members to eat just bread and the fruit of the vine. So that may have been what was going on. Paul says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So now Paul has to remind them of a few things. So we see point number one, the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord, and there's some question of whether or not Paul received a special revelation from God. It makes it sound like he didn't learn this from Peter or John or James, that God himself revealed this directly to Paul. That seems to be what he says. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we believe that Paul held to, and the Corinthian church held to, what is called the memorial view of the Lord's Supper. This has been one of the biggest debates throughout church history, the correct view of the Lord's Supper. It's not really a big debate today. There's other issues the church faces. There's other controversies. This isn't really one of them that's raging today, but throughout church history, the proper view of the Lord's Supper was at the utmost importance. We view the Lord's Supper as a memorial. Why do we do that? Because this is what Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So a little teaching here this morning, there are three main views of the Lord's Supper. As I said, we hold to the memorial view, and that, of course, is the correct view, okay?
Amen.
Amen, yeah, see? On the testimony of two or three witnesses, can we get a third amen? Okay. Another view that's typical among Protestants is that Christ is spiritually present in the Lord's Supper, okay? That he is present spiritually in the bread and in the cup. This is common amongst Protestants, in particular Lutherans. But when you ask them, what does that mean? Explain that he's present in the elements. Sometimes it's hard to get a real clear answer. And you know, my attitude on this is the Spirit of the Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once at all times. So it's hard for me to see the difference there. If somebody views it as Christ is there spiritually, I don't know that I object necessarily. I do object, and we do object, to the third view of the Lord's Supper. And this is the Roman Catholic view of communion. And they have a doctrine called transubstantiation. How many of you have heard of that? Well, if you've never heard about it, pay attention and take some notes, because you need to know what this is. This is a very important issue, the doctrine of transubstantiation. This is where the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the priest has the power to call Christ down from heaven, where at the moment of consecration, when that bell rings, Christ, they claim, is not only present spiritually, he is present physically. And that bread turns into the literal flesh of Christ. Christ is then laid on a Roman altar to be sacrificed again. And this is what the Catholic Mass is all about. It all centers around this act of re-sacrificing Christ again in what they call the Eucharist. They believe that Jesus is the perpetual victim. This is why they display him on the crucifix. They display him in his suffering because he is the perpetual victim to be re-sacrificed again and again until the end of the age. We, on the other hand, what do we have? We have an empty cross, which speaks to the fact that he is risen, he is ascended to heaven, which they, of course, believe, but that he is no longer suffering. He died once, okay? A few verses on this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. And 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. One more quick point before we move on. As most of you know, the Mass was said in Latin for most of the history of the church. And when they repeated that phrase, this is my body, in Latin, the phrase is hoc est corpus meum. And the people didn't understand Latin. So hoc est corpus meum is where we get our modern phrase, hocus pocus. So the idea that you literally eat the flesh of Christ, because it still tastes like bread, still smells like bread, still looks like bread. If you had it in the laboratory under a microscope, it's still bread. But they say it is the literal flesh of Christ. As one priest put it, he said, we eat our God. And we do consider that hocus pocus. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance, one of two ordinances that Christ gave to the church. What are the two ordinances? The Lord's Supper and baptism. Paul says in verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So point number one, the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. Point number two, the Lord's Supper is a time of repentance. Paul says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And if you think about it, all the essential gospel elements are in the Lord's Supper. You see his physical incarnation in that he had a body. Certainly, we focus on his sacrificial death. The resurrection is implied since part of communion is looking forward to when he comes again. And the fact that he is coming again, and we all know that, it should cause us to think about the way we talk, the way we live, the way we conduct our lives. So the Lord's Supper should be a time of repentance. You know, unless you're perfect, there's something you have that you need to repent of on a weekly basis, certainly, if not a daily basis. Now, the Corinthians, they had repented in the ultimate sense. They had turned to Christ. They had already done that. But many of them were living in open rebellion to God. And Paul has to correct them, and we've seen that again and again and again. So Paul reminds them now not to partake. We're going to focus on this now. Not to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? An unworthy manner. Look at verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That's a pretty serious statement. So what does it mean to eat or drink in an unworthy manner? If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll go back and see where the Lord's Supper was instituted, see if we can learn anything from that. Now, I would add to that, or add to what we're going to look at, the fact that, yes, if we have some unconfessed sin, we should confess that and make it right before we partake. If you're at odds with somebody in the church, communion is supposed to be a time of coming together in unity. If you're at odds with someone in the church, you should make that right to the best of your ability before partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians, they were partaking, but they were involved in this behavior that was doing harm to the body of Christ. What was supposed to be a time of unity had become an ugly display of division. That probably was what Paul had in mind when he made that statement, unworthy manner, although he doesn't spell it out. All right, look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 14. This, I think, is the ultimate example of what would be partaking in an unworthy manner. It says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him," or Jesus, "to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Now skip ahead to verse 20. "When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to Jesus, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And he said to him, 'You have said it.'" Isn't this amazing? Judas knows full well what he did, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years during his ministry, saw him perform miracles. He knew Jesus could read people's hearts. And what does he say? "Lord, is it I?" It's almost as if he wants to see if Jesus knew. And of course, Jesus did know. And all of this fulfills what the psalmist wrote, Psalm 41, verse 9. Jesus quotes this later. where he says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now turn, if you would, to John chapter 13. The treachery of Judas is amazing. John chapter 13. We talked about earlier the different views of the Lord's Supper. And as I said, this has really been one of the biggest issues, biggest debates within Christianity, the proper role and understanding of the Lord's Supper. One thing that all Christians can agree on and have agreed on is that unbelievers are not to partake. I don't care if you're Protestant, Catholic, Baptist, whatever you are, everyone seems to agree with that. Unbelievers are not to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we see a powerful example of this potentially playing out in John 13. Let's start reading in verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, this is a parallel passage to what we were just reading. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is the Apostle John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. You know, the Bible only describes of two people in all of human history that are actually indwelt by Satan himself. One of them is Judas Iscariot. The other, we believe, will be the beast or the Antichrist. Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. But having received the piece of bread, he, that is Judas, went out immediately, and it was night. So, what do we see here? Before they partook of the Lord's table, Jesus, first of all, he did not want Satan sitting at the table in the first Lord's Supper. So, before they partook, Jesus sent Judas away so that he would not partake of the Lord's Supper. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So that's one thing we can all agree on. This is for believers only. You know, and I thought about this in some ways, because Judas has the punishment now, the guilt of betraying the Son of God. This would have just been added to that if he were to partake. So in some ways, Jesus was doing him a favor. Now he didn't have to face that punishment, although he is certainly in hell today. You see, Jesus knew that Judas didn't believe, so he sent him away so that he would not partake in an unworthy manner. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:28. Says, but let a man examine himself. Remember point number two, the Lord's Supper is a time of repentance. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner, it shows that they don't really see the Lord's Supper as important. They either despise it, they view it as just another thing we do. It's not significant. It's not sacred. It's not important. Verse 30, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I'm reminded of the verse where he says, the Lord will not be mocked. You know, I am God. I will not be mocked. Sleep here is a euphemism for what?
Death.
Everyone understands that. The Bible refers to death as sleep in many places. And many people have read this probably right before they partake, and they wonder, could this happen to me? If I eat in an unworthy manner, could the Lord strike me with illness? That's what he says. Let's just go back and read this. Verse 28, let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have died for that reason. That shows you the seriousness of the Lord's table. So, some people ask, does God still do this? Does God still strike people with illness or something even worse if they partake in an unworthy manner? You know, that's a serious question that we should all want to resolve. Remember the sermon from a few weeks ago, the Israelites in the wilderness, how God made an example out of them. Do you remember that? This is what God has done. He makes an example out of certain people in order to warn others. Don't do this. Don't be like them. And I had said, I don't know if God is still doing this. I'm not sure if he is still striking people or causing them to be ill. I don't know. What I do know is that he has done this type of thing in the past. He did make an example out of the Israelites in the wilderness. He struck down King Herod, Ananias, and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. So is God still doing this? Here's the thing. We don't want to be the congregation that finds out. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God gives us the opportunity to make it right ourselves. So if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So again, repentance has to be involved. Verse 32, and when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. There's a big difference between being chastened or punished and being condemned. I mean, every Christian at some point in time has been chastened by God. If you're a son or daughter of God, you've been disciplined by God. You know, it's like if you had good parents who cared about you, they would punish you. It wasn't fun going through that, but they do it because they care about you. So God will chasten his children. Being condemned, that is totally different. We can endure some chastening for our own good, but we don't want to be condemned with the world. Now the final verses, verse 33 says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So we've looked at point number one. The Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. Point number two, the Lord's Supper is a time of repentance. And finally, point number three, the Lord's Supper is a time of renewal. So just a few statements about this, and then we will close. We should remember our vows, we should remember our vision, and finally, we should remember our victory. You know, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. The sacrifice already happened. Christ already delivered to us the victory. But first, we should remember our vows. Think about the things that you have promised to God. In praying to God, saying, I will do this. I give you my all. I promise, Lord, I will give up this or do that. And all the things that people pray and make vows to God. Maybe in your own heart, in your own private prayers. Remember the vows that you have made to God and before God. Are we fulfilling those things? You know, we can use the Lord's Supper. And really any day we can always kind of reset things and say, I haven't been doing what I was supposed to do, and I'm going to make that change now and have that reset. Or to be recommitted. Number two, remember our vision. You know, why are we even here in the first place? Sometimes it's easy to get up in the morning, drive to church, you sit down, you sing the songs, you pray, and you just kind of go through the motions. That's one of the biggest issues with the Lord's Supper. You know, you just kind of go through the motions, and you don't really think about it, how important it is. So number two, remember our vision. What are we doing here? Why are we following Christ? Why did we believe in Christ? What are we doing? And then finally, remember our victory. Communion is a great time to bring your defeats. And of course, prayer is always the time to do this. Bring your defeats, your trials, your valleys, your hurts, your struggles. Bring these things to the Lord and let him remind you that he hasn't forgotten about you. He still has something for you in this life. And to remember that he's working out all things, and I mean all things, for our good if we would love him. And remember the victory. He already won the victory on the cross. We just need to be living in light of that.